Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be in the presence of the Lord with you this morning. He is very gracious, isn't he? The Lord will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And doesn't matter how deep the depths are, that from where that cry comes, the Lord hears it. And he responds in his love to us. Glory to his wonderful name. I just had a thought, if anybody has still a heavy heart this morning, I would recommend after the meeting, go down the dale and look at the bluebells. And if God doesn't, you find God isn't speaking to your heart here, he'll speak to you out there. We have beautiful bluebells on this side of the dale in our woods, but on the far side of the dale there are great swaths of bluebells on the far side. So, please, if you're able to get down, go and have a look. Hallelujah. Let's just pray one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious word. Oh Lord, become ever more precious to us through your word, we pray. Speak to our hearts again this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray, of yourself, of your loveliness, of your power, of your majesty. And Lord, how our lives are precious to you as well. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me in Bible, iPhone, iPad, whatever, to Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll start there. God has already spoken to us, hasn't he? And the first word that God, the first word in God's kingdom, a man once said, is receive. Receive. Don't worry about what you can give to God, but first of all, receive from him. And it was said of the Thessalonian church that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And as they received the word, so God worked in them and did wonders for them. And James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So as we hear the word of God, let's receive it deep into our hearts and let it spread, let it diffuse throughout our beings, through our minds and spirits. And we'll find that God is ever more precious to us. And someone prayed about looking upwards. I think it was Mark, actually. So, and this is what this passage is all about, looking upwards, the upward look. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted of worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, we'll stop there. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. This is the writer's exhortation to the Hebrew Christians who he was writing to. They were in a kind of bad way at the time. They were very discouraged because of the hardness of the way. and they maybe felt that they'd kind of given over their beautiful religion to something new that didn't actually fulfill what they wanted it to fulfill. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes to them of the glory of Christ and how great, wonderful and marvelous he is, and how the things that he has done for you and me go far beyond anything that they had in their old religion. That was the only religion that had come from God on earth. The religion of the Jews is the only religion that was God-given, but even that now is far outshadowed, out-glorified, and out everything. I can't think of an appropriate word, but the gospel of Christ is far bigger. Hallelujah. And so the writer says, consider Christ Jesus. Okay, consider here, the actual word means observe carefully, observe fully. Give your whole attention to, exercise your mind upon. Think this through. Don't just let it wash over. Think it through. Consider the apostle, that's the messenger, and the high priest of our confession, and that comes later in the letter, Christ Jesus. So I want us to do that. We'll consider him, who was faithful to him who appointed him, the writer says. Jesus was faithful. This is the first thing that he wants us to think about. If you just look above in chapter 2, verse 17, we read this, that in all things Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make propitiation, to give his life as a sacrifice that would satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus did that, and God satisfied God's wrath. In Jesus Christ, God himself came, and he satisfied his own wrath against sin to make a way for you and I to stand before him. So Hebrews there tells us that he lived as a man just like us. And sometimes we forget how ordinary life was for Jesus for 30 years. The beginning was rather special for his mum and stepdad anyway. But the next 30 years were very ordinary, living in an ordinary village in an obscure part of the world. No excitement, just the regular things from year to year, the great feasts. And we read there that the Lord got lost in Jerusalem when he was about 12, and because he wanted to go to the temple, his father's house, and learn of his father there in the temple, just as we come together to learn of our father here week by week. And Jesus was there, and his mum and stepdad lost him, because they went up in a great crowd of people from the village, and then eventually they found him, and he was in there in the temple sitting, listening, asking questions and listening to the teachers. And they said, son, why have you done this to us? We've been worried about you. And he, in all innocence, said, didn't you know that I have to be about my father's business? And he didn't say that as a precocious child. He just said it, that was the answer of his heart. I need to be about my father's business. But it wasn't yet the time. So his father put him in a carpenter's shop for the next, 18 years. 18 years, that was the discipline of God in the life of Jesus in the carpenter's shop. Whether you work at a bench, or whether you work in a an office or a school, or whatever it is you do, that's the discipline of God for you at this time as you serve him there. And Jesus worked with his hands for 20 years, and then God sent him out to preach. Let's go to John chapter 5. And I'm thinking of Jesus in his faithfulness to God here. Jesus in his faithfulness to God. When he started preaching, people said all sorts of things against him. And verse 17, John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And for that he was accused by the religious people of breaking God's law. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, And I have been working. So God has been working up until that time. How long was that? We don't know how long creation has been. Some people think it's only about 6,000 years that man has been on the earth, which is an interesting time. But Jesus said, my Father's been working and I've been working. And Jesus worked when he came on earth, both with his hands and with his heart. And this is how God wants you and me to do, to lead our lives as well. You know, sometimes our work is maybe mainly with our minds, but we have to input that as data into a computer somewhere these days. Or maybe we actually do work with our hands. Well, that's your offering to God. If Jesus could do that and it was acceptable to God his Father, how much more for you and me? To give our work as an offering to God. Do you remember in Ecclesiastes, you probably don't remember, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, don't bother looking it up. It says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Okay? In other words, whatever it is that God has given you to do right now, do it with all your heart and with all your might. Because in doing it with your might, you're fulfilling your destiny according to your Father's will. As he has planned for you right now. Maybe he has other things planned for you in the days ahead. You can find that out from God. But first of all, he says, do that and do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23, Paul writing to slaves said, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, heartily. Well, that turns drudgery into something quite different, doesn't it? He was writing to slaves. Whatever you do, okay? You don't have any choice in the matter. Whatever you do, think of what slaves had to do. I mean, it blows your mind. But anyway, think of whatever you do, offer it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are castes in India who do the dirtiest work. And some of them are our brothers and sisters. And they can offer that work to Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Let's think of how Jesus worked in his heart, in his faithfulness to do God's will in the face of difficulties. Maybe you find that you face difficulties in doing God's will. Well, let's check Jesus out in Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 and 20:21. Jesus has begun preaching and people are so attracted to him that their multitudes have come together. Crowds are coming together. They came together again. This is Mark 3:20. So that they could not so much as eat bread. They didn't have time to eat. But when his own people, in other words, his kith and kin, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he's a religious maniac. He's out of his mind. Okay? That's what the family said. So the family went looking for Jesus. And he was preaching in a house. Verse 31, his brothers and his mother came, even. His mother was misled at the time, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Yeah? Jesus, stop what you're doing. You need to come home and calm down a bit, son. Yeah? You don't need to take this religious thing too seriously. Yeah? Remember, decorum, political correctness, British values. Just calm down. Just calm down. And Jesus said, he looked around and he saw the people who were sitting listening. What beautiful people we have in this room this morning. And he's looking at you and me. Isn't that lovely? He's looking at you and me. And he says, who's my mother or my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. Hallelujah. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Hallelujah. Are you doing the will of God this morning? If you are, you're Jesus' sister or his mother or his brother. Hallelujah. Because Jesus came to plant in you and me the very life that was in him, bypassing through the cross, bypassing through death and resurrection, that we might receive the very life of God in our life. Hallelujah. And be enabled to live in the way that pleases God. Glory to his wonderful name. And do the things that please him. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5, before I get too carried away, and find again, Jesus is faithful to the will of God. So if you at home are told to belt up because you talk about Jesus, well, you may need to think about the right opportunity and pray for the right opportunity, but don't stop doing what you're doing. It's pleasing to God. Sharing Jesus is what God wants us to do, beloved. Hallelujah. Yeah, and you read in Acts, the disciples, the apostles, they were told to shut up. Don't talk about this person, Jesus, who's risen from the dead. Well, that's the devil's voice, yeah? God's voice says, tell everyone about my son as you get opportunity. Pray for opportunities, and as they come, take that opportunity. Chapter 5, Jesus was on a mission. And there were lots of people following him. And there was one poor man who came, and we read in verse 22 here, his name is Jairus, he's one of the rulers, but even though he was a ruler, he fell at the feet of the carpenter from Nazareth, and begged him earnestly and said, my little daughter lies at the point of death, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So the man had faith, in the Lord, and Jesus went with him, and then a certain event happened, but we carry on. And Jesus is going on down to verse 35. While he was still speaking to someone who he just healed, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Okay. Jesus, you don't need to come because the girl has died. It was good of you to try, but never mind. You don't need to come now. Have you ever been faced with unbelief? Have you ever been involved in a work or something that you felt was from God, but unbelief comes against it and says, well, why bother? Nothing's going to happen. It's all dead over there. Whether it's your family or whether it's your community or whatever it is, why bother? It's dead. And as soon as Jesus heard that, he turned to the ruler of the synagogue and said, don't be afraid, only believe. Hallelujah. Jesus moved in faith, you see. Everywhere that he went, he moved in faith. Everything that God does is from faith to faith. Our salvation is from God's faith to our faith. The creation all around us is from the faith of God. For the worlds were framed by the word of God, and what is seen is made from things that are invisible. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. Good. Had me worried there for a minute. Hallelujah. Okay, unbelief. Yes, it's all around us. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Trust in God, especially in the darks. Trust in God when everything shouts, no, it's impossible. We heard prayed earlier, our redemption was impossible. Absolutely impossible, wasn't it? Except God should come from heaven and save us. That's the grace of God. We could never save ourselves. If we tried from now till doomsday to save ourselves, we could never do it. Because of the bias and sin that lies in our hearts, that's an inheritance spiritually from our forefathers, who, whatever their name was, in the Bible they're called Adam and Eve. And we receive their spiritual inheritance, which is called sin. And that leads us all into a certain kind of prison from which we can never escape, because the devil is behind that prison. He was the doorkeeper until Jesus came and took the keys away. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, I have the keys now. I have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:18. Hallelujah. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. And here he was walking through death in faith. And then you read on, and he goes on, and he gets to the house, and the place is in an uproar. Why is it in an uproar? Because they'd hired the mourners to come. In Jesus' culture, when somebody died, they hired a load of mourners to come and make a loud noise of weeping and groaning and so on, and all sorts of instruments. When Jesus came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. The old version says they laughed him to scorn. I like the old version. It gets the point home, doesn't it? They laughed him to scorn. How are you when you're faced with ridicule? Maybe Maybe that's happened this week. You've been faced with ridicule and you feel discouraged. Well, Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Just believe. Just trust him and press on through it. Be faithful to God in what God has given you to do, as Jesus was faithful in what God gave him to do. And Jesus pressed on through that ridicule, and he went inside the room and he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she rose from the dead. And I guess she testified to the love and grace of God for the rest of her life on earth. Who knows when she died, when she was 60, 70, 80. She did die again. But, there were people still alive at the end of the first century who testified to the healing they'd received from Jesus Christ, from the Lord's own hands. They were still alive at the end of the first century. What we believe wasn't done in a corner. Jesus always worked. What work does God want you and I to do? I mean, we've talked about the work at the carpenter's bench, but then there's the work of God in his house, because he was building a spiritual house. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. God sent Jesus to build a spiritual house. And you and I, God wants you and I to be involved in that too. It's a wonderful passage here. The whole of Hebrews is a wonderful epistle, isn't it? And Jesus was faithful. We're considering Jesus. He was faithful to God in his life on earth, faithful in the work God gave him to do daily, the daily round and the common task. He was faithful in the work of God that God gave him to do. And by his grace, he will enable you and me to be faithful in the work that God gives you and me to do too. Glory to his wonderful name. Yeah, we can't do it by ourselves. It's the cry of a child, isn't it? I can do it by myself. Yeah? I love the words of children. Our grandsons were around earlier this week, and one of them had a sock coming off his foot, and he said, Mummy, I've got a broken sock. I just love that. I love it. Anyway, maybe you've got a broken sock this morning. Well, tell the Lord about it. Hallelujah. He loves hearing from his children. Hallelujah. Jesus lived in the rest of faith, okay? When Jesus moved, he moved in the Sabbath rest of God. He was the Sabbath rest of God. And as your heart and mine are joined to Jesus, we enter into the Sabbath rest of God as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah, this is how God wants us to work, beloved. Not striving and straining to do our work for him, but letting the rest of God fill our hearts and minds and doing it moving from that position. Even if you're busy 24/7, but doing it from the rest of God. Hallelujah! Because that's the rest of faith, and it's God's faith, and it's God's faith that does things in this world that men can't do. God does the impossible, beloved. Hallelujah! Do you believe that? Hallelujah! Glory to God! Amen! Hallelujah! Jesus did that. Okay, so here's the app. Here's the app, alright? Application. It used to be called, but now it's an app, alright? When we are born again, it's for the purpose to do the will of God from our hearts. And the reality check is this. What is the will of God for my life? Let's go quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And see what God's will is for our life. There's an inward answer and an outward answer. Okay, and very simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the inward answer. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, to be made pure and clean, that you should abstain from sexual immorality in whatever form that takes, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, to live appropriately our bodily life on this earth. Because what we do with our bodies either gives honor to God or it dishonors God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this is God's will for you and me, beloved, that we be made pure by the word of God, by the will of God, by the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and by ordering our lives so that we don't fall prey to either the devil's temptations or the world's pullings away from the way of faith and love. I think of a man, some of you may know the name, Len Moles. He was a great missionary. He was one of my spiritual heroes with the Lord now. He worked in a factory back in, this is going a long time ago, in the 20th century, in the 30s, I think it was. He worked in a factory, engineering factory, and engineering factories in those days were pretty much as they are nowadays. Filthy work, and also filthy talk, and so on, and so on. And he had a problem with that. I heard him testify about it. And he was a Christian by that time, a young man wanting to follow the Lord, but still falling prey to the temptations of the things that were in the factory, the pictures that were in the factory, and so on. And he fought it out with the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory and showed him ways in which he could keep himself from going into those areas. And the way the Lord showed him was getting into climbing. And getting hold of magazines about climbing and active life and so on and so forth. So his life just sort of turned outwards. And he became a top class climber. In fact, he could have joined the Everest exhibition. Thank you. Yes. of 1953, which the leader, who was W.H. Murray, said. He said Len Moles could have been on our team. I would have had him on the team if he'd have come. He was on the borders of Tibet at that time as a missionary, doing eye operations, taking out cataracts of villagers who lived in the most remote villages in the high Himalayas, for the love of Christ. He did it for the love of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And he was on his own as well. And then he did get married, and his wife shared that life with him. And he shared the gospel there. So God showed him there was a way out of that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. So that's the inward aspect, is God wants us to be holy and pure for him. And his flaming fire will purify our hearts and minds if we go to God and ask him to do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, the high calling, the heavenly calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Do you know that God wants you to fulfill the work of faith with power in your life? He wants it to be fulfilled in your life and in my life. The form that will take will be different for each and every one of us, because we're individuals before God. Yeah. But there's a work of faith with power that God wants to fulfill in your life. Paul says it here, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, the high calling of God, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. It's his good pleasure that there should be a work of faith with power in your life and in mine. Hallelujah. That might be simply saying to your next door neighbor, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. I'm following him. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm doing my best. And I'm trusting him to help me live for him day by day. And he'll help you too, if you let him. It might be more than that. It might be more than that. Let's quick check in Romans chapter 16. Boring list of names at the end of Romans 16. Which probably pass over, but boring list of names can actually hide some interesting details. Okay? We're talking about what does God want us to do? The work of faith with power. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Bless them. They've labored. They've worked hard. They've got their hands dirty. Who was Tryphena? Well, she was dainty. And who was Tryphosa? She was delicate. Isn't that nice? That's what the words mean. Yeah, their names mean dainty and delicate. You can imagine them as sort of rather high-bred ladies who would be used to china and silver teapots and things like that. But here they were getting their hands dirty for the Lord. Glory to his wonderful name. Isn't that wonderful? And Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Persis, don't know who she was, but she worked hard. And then lots of other names in that list. And most of the other names are slave names. So, there you go. Don't be afraid of getting your hands dirty for the Lord's sake. He loves it. God's power at work in you and me. Let's just go back to Hebrews one more time. Hebrews 12 this time. Actually, let's go back to chapter 3 first of all. There's a lot more we can say, but we'll miss that out. Okay, Christ is building his spiritual house. He's putting you and me together. He is a consummate craftsman in his work. I reckon he made the best window frames and the best doors and the best yokes in the whole of Galilee. I mean, that's my personal opinion. Be that as it may, he was a consummate craftsman. He's a consummate craftsman in putting his church together, in putting you and I together in his church, to love one another, serve him, be together, be beside each other, knock chips off each other if necessary. The Lord who chose Matthew, the tax collector, for the Roman occupying power, and put him in the same team as Simon the Canaanite, who was an out and out nationalist. Think SNP. Yeah. And he put Matthew and Simon the nationalist together in the same team. What an opportunity for explosions. What an opportunity for disharmony. What an opportunity for fist fights and so on. But the Lord's grace was there, and they learned of him, and they received his grace, and his grace changed them. Tempered by the art of grace, I think Wesley wrote. Our lives are tempered by the art of grace as we work together, as we do things together, as we have work parties together, or we clean the house together, or we do other things together. So the Lord works in us, and he builds us together into his spiritual dwelling place. Man, a dwelling place of God. That was the title of Tozer's book. Wonderful book, actually. But in chapter 3, there were these two words. Verse 6, Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, so the writer here is talking about hanging on in, being continuing on in what you started. So let's go to Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12. And this word consider comes again. Talking of Christ. And verse 2 and verse 3. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And that word looking unto is a very special word in the New Testament that only occurs once. And it means looking away, away from your circumstances, away from your situation, and up to him, fixing your eyes on him, gazing at him, observing him fully, locking your sights on Jesus. In other words, why? Well, because there, so much around us tends to go the other way. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Very special word, this one, endured. It means to stand firm. Stand firm in the teeth of a gale. Stand firm on the battlefield under enemy fire. Jesus did that when he went to the cross. He was under the fire of the wicked one. He was under the fire of his enemies. He was under the fire of blasphemers who hurled things into his teeth the very moment he was in agony on that horrible cross. And there he dealt with it all. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. It was a terrible shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, again, consider him who endured such hostility or contradiction from sinners against himself. lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I think as one thing I've always found difficult to cope with is contradiction. It's not because I'm always right, of course, but far from it. Ask someone who knows. But the Lord, you think about it, the Lord of glory, the Lord Most High, God manifest in the flesh, walking around the earth, God who knew all things, has all wisdom, all power, all might, all love, all everything that's good, and sinners contradicted what he said. How dare they? How dare we? Bring it home. Are we arguing with God today? Have we got an argument with God? Is there something that the Lord has said, son, I want you to stop doing that? And we're saying, God, I can't stop. But you know, when God says to do something, all the power of God is behind the word that he gives us to enable us to do it. All the power of God is there. And so Jesus, he endured that contradiction. He didn't just say a word and blast all the sinners out of the way. No. Oh, far from it. So wonderful, so loving, so kind, so good is our Jesus. And if we look down just a little further in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Yeah. Are we enduring chastening at the moment? Consider Jesus, who endured all that stuff from people whose whole disposition was darkness when he was light. And he took it. He earthed it all in himself. All the contradiction of sinners, all the those who boast of evolution in the face of what the Bible says. He took it. He earthed it in himself. And then on the cross he earthed all our sin in himself. And he bore it far away so that it should never be seen again. Glory to his wonderful name. And now, if he has brought you and I into his family, into his spiritual house, he is working on you with grace, with love, with favour, to make you and me a child of delight to him. And those of you who have sons or have had sons, I guess as fathers you know your sons need chastening. I never had sons, I only had daughters. But I have grandsons. And I leave the chastening to the parents. But sometimes they come and play here, as I said, with broken socks. And they're doing things, they're playing with something. Ben, don't touch that. Joel, I said don't go near the fire. Joel! Sometimes you have to shout loudly, don't you? And bless the name of the Lord. The Lord shouts. Sometimes if we won't hear the quiet whispers of his voice, he has to use something louder to get our attention. And the Lord does it from his love and his faithfulness to us. Bless the name of the Lord. The Lord's chastening is on our lives. If his chastening is on our lives, it's for our good. For our long-term good. Isn't that wonderful? God isn't only looking at today. He's looking at eternity as well. Spending eternity with him as his beloved sons and daughters. And who knows what will go on in that party. Only the Lord knows. But he's paid a terrific price that we should be faithful sons and daughters. That we should bear patiently when his chastening is upon us. So, the Lord says, keep on walking. Matthew 24, we'll end here. Matthew 24. And the Lord is talking about his return. Glory to his name. Jesus is coming back. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Jesus, He, as I said, he was in the Sabbath rest of God. In all that he did, he was in the Sabbath rest of God. He was the Sabbath rest of God. And he came to man who was never in the Sabbath rest of God. You know, I heard a very interesting talk. Okay, I'll leave this for your thinking to ponder over later. But this brother is, he's in Oxford University and a real believer. And he said this, he believes that man never actually entered the Sabbath rest of God, and that when God came to Adam in the cool of the day, that was still day six. So in other words, that man, almost from the moment of his creation, fell into sin. And because man did not enter the Sabbath rest of God, God made a new way whereby we could all enter into the Sabbath rest of God. It makes for a highly significant consideration of the Sabbath that God instituted among the Jewish people. But if man has been on the earth for 6,000 years, that's 6 days in God's calendar. And the seventh day is the Sabbath. So that's the day that Jesus returns. And we have 1,000 years of the Lord's reign on earth. To me, that makes sense. Matthew 24:13-14. We'll go a little bit earlier. Matthew 24, verse 11. Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. It's important, beloved, that we keep going, keep pressing on, looking unto Jesus, considering him. Consider him in his faithfulness to God, that he did what God wanted him to do. He did all that God showed him to do faithfully, pressed through every difficulty, pressed through ridicule, pressed through mockery, and he did what his Father wanted him to do, and he sought his Father's face to find out what it was he wanted him to do. He was faithful in his craftsmanship of souls, the way he worked with people. Hardly touched on that, but you know that God is at work in you, and his gentle touch is on your life. The gentle hands of the Savior are on our lives. They're not rough, they're gentle, working by his grace and his love and his chastening to make us the kind of people he wants us to be and always intended us to be. And consider him in his endurance, so that we might also endure and continue on and go on until that day when he returns. And verse 14 says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I had a friend when we lived in Worthing, a retired missionary who had travelled the world in search of hidden peoples. He didn't actually get to Bhutan, but he got very close. And he went to Cambodia and various other places, and he had the gift of research and database making with a pen and paper in those days. And he found all the hidden peoples all over the world, and he wrote them down for WEC so that they could send missionaries to every people that he found in that research. And the Tibetan Himalayan area was certainly in his sights. And this was his favorite verse, and he said, when we get there, then the Lord will come. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you want to move to the Lord in your heart this morning. Just in these last few minutes, please let that word, if there's been any word that the Lord has particularly spoken to you or challenged you in any way, let that word sink deeply into your heart. Yeah. Let it grow there. Let it plant. Let it take root there. And God will make it grow into something beautiful for his name.